This podcast brought to you by Hope 1032.
On Hope 1032, joining us, author Ivan Rudolph. Thank you so much for being with us.
It's a pleasure.
You are a fairly prolific author with 12 under your belt and the new one, Your Origin and Destiny, out at the moment. Where does your love of writing come from?
Well, in one sense, it began when I was a young kid and I picked up a book. And suddenly it was a rainy Christmas and there was nothing else to do. And I couldn't read properly. I could probably only read every sort of third word maybe. And just suddenly pictures came in my mind and I was just thrilled by the experience. And then later, in before I was a teenager, maybe 11, 12, something like that, I went hitchhiking around Africa now. Well, Southern Africa, you can't do that sort of thing nowadays, but in those days you could. And I picked up a lot of rocks, and then I did. I was interested in geology and rocks and still am. And I would take the rocks along to the museum, and they ultimately got me to write about them, and then they entered them in a competition, which I won. And so and I got a bit of money, which when you're young is quite important. And so I sort of had the joy of putting pen to paper and seeing a consequence, you know. So I guess that's where it started. But it was quite a few years before I tried to do a book or anything like that.
Yeah, it's incredible that such an incredible career in fascination with words began with a fascination with rocks. I like that connection very much. It's very cool. And, I mean, you have written a number of different kinds of books, nonfiction. There's some fiction in there as well. But I feel like you always touch on the deeper sides of life, and particularly with your latest book that is very much central to it. Why do those deeper layers of the human experience interest you?
Well, I think I've seen for many years that life for all of us is a journey. I know everyone says that, but the journey doesn't begin only in the womb. It goes right back to how God does things, and it continues after we die. I've done quite a lot of research in the afterlife. My last book was dealing with people, good Christians, a number of them, who've died and come back to earth and have told us what they've experienced. So I did quite a lot of work on that. That was called Living Beyond. And I mention a little bit of that in the recent book because it's one of the things God does. So I see life as continuing after this world. I think this world has some opportunities that we'll never have later. For example, to love your enemies, because we're not going to have enemies later, and that sort of thing. You know, there's opportunity for personal growth on this earth. And, of course, there's a wonderful opportunity of coming to know God in a personal way and becoming part of his family. Yes. Through commitment to Jesus and the fact that he has taken our punishment and we're now free to enjoy God's company, which is lovely.
They're all concepts that I think people wrestle with continuously, the idea of life after death, even the existence of God, conversations of salvation. They're not easy topics to talk about, even though in some ways there's a lot of simplicity to them. In Your Origin and Destiny, how do you talk about some of these concepts and navigate what many people might say are things that are unprovable in those ways traditionally that people would love to see?
Well, a lot of them are provable. In fact, the afterlife thing is showing that consciousness persists after life, has been shown by scientists in a big study called the AWARE study, which is multinational, and it's been taking place in different hospitals around the world. And the one thing it's shown for absolute sure that they, in October 2016, they made their first definitive statement about it, and they said, consciousness definitely survives death. We don't know how long for or how, but it does. So that should make us all think, you know, well, life on earth is important, but it's not the end of things. It's just really one step in a much longer journey. And it's important to get the lessons learnt here. And then it's important to enjoy the next step as well, and the step after that, and so on. And so we can have a continuing experience of who we are and how life should work, and really love. God is love. And and so our relationships need to develop around love. In fact, if COVID-19 has taught a lot of people something, it's how important family, friends, and homes are, and what changes will we keep when we come out of it completely. And those choices will be different for each of us and for our families and for each community. But to be wise and make godly choices, now as always, we need to know who we are, who we really are. And that includes not just our origin, but also the purpose of what our life is now. And as we were chatting, how we should be preparing for our destiny to come. All these things are very important. And because we know consciousness continues, we can look on things in the long term instead of simply the short term.
I've heard a few people say of the coronavirus experience that, I mean, they give credit to different things for it. For instance, the universe or God or the earth has sent us to our bedrooms to consider and think about our lives and sort of what we've done to the planet around us, which I think no matter what your backstory is or personal beliefs might be for anyone listening, there is something that we're all unified in realizing that this time has given us quite a lot of space to think about and mull over some of these sorts of bigger questions. So obviously you're a man of Christian faith yourself, but how do you recommend people find answers to what are pretty big questions like, who am I, where do I come from, what is my purpose?
That's a very good question. And that's why I wrote the book, actually, because I was concerned. I was a teacher for years, science teacher, and I was concerned that from the young people I dealt with at a youth group, and of course, they later went to university, a lot of them, and so on. And I found that when they came across the arguments against Christianity, sometimes they weren't well enough prepared, and sometimes that's the fault of Christianity. I have to say that. It's because we haven't really looked at what the Bible says in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. We've taken the English version, which was put together in the Middle Ages, and the wording has been updated, but the concepts haven't been. And so they take that, and they then find that that is wrong. It's inaccurate. And so they start to lose confidence in the Bible. Now, when you start to lose confidence in the Bible, you're losing confidence in something that's a tremendous help to all of us to get closer to God, to know more about Him, know more about ourselves. I mean, the Bible just is an amazing, inspired, divine book. So once people lose confidence in it, and they then are adrift in their own personal life to a certain degree. And one of the main reasons I've written this book is, and it's not the major thing about the book, but it's a motivation, is to help people to see that the Bible is true. It's been badly handled in the past. And of course, you know, if people are adrift, they're in danger. I mean, I heard on the TV last night that our suicide rate has already increased 4 times over this sort of period last year. And, you know, that's dreadful. It's people that sort of lose hope and so on. And, you know, we should be full of hope. We know consciousness continues now, scientifically. We also know it because many, many good Christians have died and come back and told us what God's like, told us what Jesus is like, tell us what the afterlife is like. And we should see our life on earth as being part of that bigger journey. And when we can do that, then we in a position where we can grow, we can respond to the Holy Spirit, whose Galatians 2:20, I think it is, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all those good things. Notice it starts with love because that's his nature.
Mm.
And it's God's nature. But our growth on earth is described as to your faith. That's where you come into relationship with God. To your faith, add virtue. Now, God doesn't add virtue to us. We have to do it. It's what we do. And it then you add patience and various things. But it ends off that you need to add brotherly love and then divine love. So that is the sort of end direction that we should all be working towards.
Mm.
And we can learn to do that on earth far better than perhaps we do.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a nice challenge. It's a good thing to be able to do.
It is, and it's something that you're able to then land on as a direction, as something that gives you purpose. These are the sorts of things that you're wanting to aim toward, the different virtues and obviously the relationship with God in the midst of those too. Pairing your work in science and then also your faith is something that we see very much in the book, particularly in conversations between evolution and creation. And traditionally, those two views of how the world was formed often clash. And for Christians who have an understanding of science and a deep love of the Bible, there's often this tension between what do I do with these two seemingly opposing things, but sometimes maybe they fit. So what's your view on the relationship between evolution and creation?
I believe they're both true. I believe evolution is just something God uses. It's a very practical and useful tool in his hand. But I also believe that, as I say, that Genesis 1 has been very badly and Genesis 2 have been very badly interpreted, and that God has never stopped working in people's lives. For example, answered prayer and miracles of healing, and he continues to work on earth using bringing prophecies to come to pass. You know, prophecies saying something that's going to happen, and then it happens. And often it happens totally differently from what we thought. But nevertheless, when we look back, we say, wow, it worked out like that, didn't it?
Mm.
So God's involvement is very personal, very deep, and we need to try to be as in tune with that as we can. Now, in terms of science and evolution, I deal with that a little bit later in the book, but I deal with it quite quickly near the beginning. And I find that the things happen on two levels. They happen with God in heaven, where time is different. The people who've died and come back to life, now I'm not talking hundreds, I'm not talking thousands, I'm talking millions. People who've died and come back to life, and many of them share their stories, they describe heaven. Time is different. Time is much more plastic. Because God, time is a creation. And so if we see the things later in the afterlife are more complex. Time is much more complex. So the reason why scientists don't know what time really is, and you can check that out, or you can Google, you know, what really is time. And you'll find that scientists will come up with a number of things and then admit that they don't really know.
You get lost in Google for hours.
Yeah. The hours is time.
Yeah.
But so you've got this situation where what we're living in is a bit like a playpen in a way. It's limited. Our time is limited. And a number of limitations are placed on us on Earth. But in time continues, but in a more complicated, a more, let me say, fulfilled or full expression later. And it's far more variable. And it's the same with just about everything else with, that we experience on Earth. It's a simplification of what's to come. So I found it interesting when I researched it. All my books that are factual books take years of research. They normally take between 6 to 8 years from go to woe.
Yes.
You know, that's that's how it is.
But, with this kind of subject, I feel like you would have to give a lot of time and attention to it. And it's nice. The way that you speak about it obviously shows that there's lots of room for thinking and pondering and really kind of, as I mentioned before, mulling over some of these sorts of concepts. And yet you're able to communicate it in a really simple way. The last thing I wanted to ask you was, you mentioned earlier the idea that obviously what we're living in here is something that is a space that gives us opportunity to do things like love our enemy, to do things that we're not going to be able to do when we are in heaven. Given the realities of heaven, given the existence of God and all of those sorts of things, how does knowing that feed into the way that we live here on earth and do relationships differently?
Well, if we look at the disciples, for example, we see wonderful examples of that. I mean, they came from very different backgrounds, very varied. You think of Paul, for example. He used to go and kill Christians because he felt that they were not portraying God correctly. And then Paul was someone who did portray God correctly because his whole life was changed around through a contact with Jesus. And that's exactly what I've seen in many, many people's lives. They make a contact with Jesus, you know. Sorry, laughing. I'm just thinking of friends who've said, oh, you're one of the happy clappies, are you, and so on. And
yes.
Then later on they become a Christian and they say, oh, now we understand, you know. So that's the fun of the whole game. So once we come under God's fatherhood, and I must just say a serious thing, and that is that Satan is trying to break up family life. And Satan is God's enemy, the power of evil. And the one thing you'll find that he always targets is family life. He wants to break up families because it's within families that we can learn to love. And once you're out in the big wide world under Satan's influence of drugs and all the rest, it becomes very difficult to develop really good, sound, loving relationships and grow within them. So we learn to love on earth by following kind of the road to a limited extent that Christians have followed throughout history of, first of all, coming into relationship with God through Jesus and through, you know, the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity, which I think we'll only properly understand later, but the Trinity works in our lives, and we enjoy each aspect of God, God the Father in his fatherhood, God the Son, Jesus, in his prayer for us, and also in his direct contact from time to time, and the Holy Spirit who begins to live within us and work in our circumstances. So, you know, it's a wonderful journey, but it's totally different to how it was before you have it. It's like someone who's never tasted chocolate and suddenly they taste chocolate and they think, wow, you know, this horrible, that stuff I always said was rubbish because it was brown, and how could anything that looked like that taste good at all? And I never bothered to try it. Mm. And wow, it's good. And of course, God's like that. And meeting God is that kind of a situation.
Mm. It's something that it's remarkable, and I think many people would find it challenging to put into words the experiences that you're able to articulate so well here and very much in the book as well. Ivan, thank you so much for taking time to chat with us today.
It's been a great pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.